King David was old and stricken in years, and they covered him with clothes, but he got no heat. Wherefore his servant said unto him, Let there be salt for my lord the king, a young virgin, and let her stand before the king, and let her cherish him, and let her lie in thy bosom, that my lord the king may get heat. So they sought for a fair damsel throughout all the coast of Israel, and found Abishag the Shunammite, and brought her to the king. And the damsel was very fair, and cherished the king, and ministered to him, but the king knew her not. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared himself, prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, Why hast thou done so? And he also was a very goodly man. And his mother bare him after Absalom. And he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and Abiathar the priest. And they, following Adonijah, helped him. But Zadok the priest, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and Nathan the prophet, and Simei, and Rei, and the mighty men which belonged to David were not with Adonijah. And Adonijah slew sheep and oxen and fat cattle by the stone of Zoleth, which is by Enrogel, and called all his brethren, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants. But Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah, and the mighty men, and Solomon his brother, he called not. Wherefore Nathan spake unto Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, Hast thou not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, doth reign, and David our Lord knoweth it not? Now therefore come, let me, I pray thee, give thee counsel, that thou mayest save thine own life, and the life of thy son Solomon. Go and get thee unto King David, and say unto him, Didst not thou, my lord, O king, swear unto thine handmaid, saying, Assuredly, Solomon, thy son, shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon thy throne. Why then doth Adonijah reign? Behold, while thou yet talkest with the king, I also will come in after thee and confirm thy words. And Bathsheba went into the king, under the chamber, and the king was very old, and Abishag the Shunammite ministered unto the king. And Bathsheba bowed and did obeisance unto the king, and the king said, What wouldest thou? And she said unto him, My lord, thou swearest by the Lord thy God unto thy handmaid, saying, Assuredly, Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne. And now, behold, Adonijah reigneth, and my lord, and now my lord the king, thou knowest it not. And he hath slain oxen and fat cattle and sheep in abundance, and Abiathar the priest, and Joab the captain of the host, but Solomon thy servant hath he not called. And thou, my lord, O king, the eyes of all Israel are upon thee, that thou shouldest tell them who shall sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise it shall come to pass, when my lord the king shall sleep with his father, that I and my son Solomon shall be counted offenders. And lo, while he yet talked with the king, Nathan the prophet also came in. Let's pray. Father, we thank you now for your goodness to us. Thank you for this day, health and strength. Thank you for church. Thank you for people of God. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the multitude of blessings that you bestowed upon us this day. Time of fellowship with our loved ones and grandchildren. Lord, I pray now, though, that you would add another blessing. Touch our hearts from the Word of God. Encourage us and strengthen us. May the Word of God be real to us. May it be practical. May we find something in it that we can glean to apply to our lives that will prepare us and equip us to live and to die for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for it in His precious name. Amen. Now I want to bring you a message tonight on David and Adonijah. And basically what I'm going to do is just give you about seven or eight things out of these first 22 or so verses that are just practical concerning life and the way things go. I mean, there's an example here in chapter 1 of 1 Kings on how the snow blows when you ain't ready for it. David, in verse 1, the Bible said, Now David, King David, was old and stricken in years. And I got to thinking about that a while back. If the Lord tarries and we don't meet a Mack truck out here on 77... chances are, we're all going to be old and stricken in years. And as I read that thing, I noticed that at least in some areas, David wasn't prepared to meet his Maker. He may have been prepared spiritually to meet God, but David didn't have all the affairs of this life tended to. There's some things in that chapter that David should have taken care of before he got down and out, so that people wouldn't have to worry and fret as he approached his departure from this life. David was kind of negligent in a couple of things, and I thought we'd take time and look at that and see if we couldn't encourage each other not to be negligent. Let us learn from David and prepare for our old age and the things that come with old age, so that they don't overtake us by surprise, and when we suddenly depart this world and meet our untimely demise, that we leave our affairs in an unsure condition. And that's about what David's getting ready to do. David's getting ready to die, and he hasn't got it settled who's going to be the king. Now, David's got it settled in his own mind, and he's told Bathsheba, but he hadn't made it formal. He hasn't taken any action to ensure to the nation or to assure to his son who it is that's supposed to reign when he departs. That's a big mistake, because that's a tremendous responsibility. And we're fixing to have hard feelings, and somebody's fixing to die because they presume to take the throne when it's not theirs. David could have prevented that if before he became sick and elderly and couldn't get about anymore, if he had taken time to make his wishes known and put it in writing or declared it openly to the nation, he could have prevented this little incident with Adonijah. And so I think there's some things that we can learn there about growing old and preparing to leave this world. Now, I want you to notice, look at verse 1. It said, now King David was old and stricken in years. Just suddenly, now David was old. You know, that's how it seems like it happens. We go down life's road doing our business, living our lives, doing whatever it is we do, and getting old is not something we spend a lot of time thinking about. Most of the time, we try to avoid old age. You know, women buy face creams. They used to call it cold cream. I don't know what they call it now. But they buy, you know, calf's liver all smushed up or whatever it is, and they take milk baths, and they put all kind of junk on their face trying to defeat old age. And people, you know, I heard an advertisement not long ago talking about if you got these liver spots on your hand, you get this cream and you can rub it in and it will magically and mysteriously make these age spots disappear. I said age, not aid. Age spots disappear. Of course, they can't put color back in your skin. They won't put texture back in your skin. But we go down the road living one day at a time, and it's kind of like old age sneaks up on us. We wake up one morning and the sacroiliac is out of joint. You know, we've got aches and pains we didn't used to have. The decline or the decay of the body and the faculties are associated with old age and being stricken in years. But we don't pay it any attention on a daily basis. Something has to wake us up and make us see it. And it said, and now David was old and stricken in years. It always comes as a shock to us when we find out it's us. Every day of my life, I go about my business, and my mind works like it did when I was 25. It is quick. It's incredible. It thinks, it reasons, it analyzes, it ponders, it correlates. It takes in information, it processes it. It's a churning dynamo that just works. And so I never realized, until I overdo it, that my body has not kept up with this dynamic dynamo inside my head. That is, you're in your faults, you're as young as you ever were. You can do everything you ever did. See? Your mind doesn't take cognizance of the fact that your body is falling apart in front of you. The mirror tells you that, but your mind won't. Amen? The wrinkles that appear on your hands and on your face and the extra weight you gain come about so slowly and so subtly that we don't attribute that to being old. We're just maturing. And then one day you wake up, and lo and behold, in spite of everything, you got to face the big old ugly fact, you're getting old. In just a couple of days, this young, spry man, I am in my prime, but in just a couple of days, I'm going to reach one of those zeniths in life where I shall suddenly take a step backward and my body shall fall apart. On the November the 29th, I will be 51. And I'll look in the mirror, and there will be the story. It's going to happen to you too. You see, we don't think a lot about how old we're getting or how fast the time is passing until we get to that point where it's inescapable. David is at that point. Now, David was old and stricken in years. We don't like to think about it because of what we associate with it. When you think about being old, you think about the decline or the decay of your body and your faculties. We associate bad hearing. Huh? What's that? Could you look at me when you talk, buddy? I'm a little hard of hearing. Amen. When we think about old age, we think about dentures, glasses, hearing aids, trifocals, support hose. Is that not so? Now listen, in the Bible, when people get old, they associate that with sickness and falling apart. In Psalm 37, verse 25, David said, once I was young, and now I'm old. And the transition, I mean, there's just no time between the two. We feel like we're young, and then the next thing we say, man, I'm getting old. It's just the way it happens to us. Now, in 1 Kings 15, 25, he said, and in the time of his old age, he was diseased. We expect to have liver trouble and gallbladder trouble and cancer and all that when you get to be 75, 80, up around my mother-in-law's age, up in there. You expect things not to work right. Amen? We associate certain diseases and all with longevity. In 2 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 18, talking about Samuel over there, said he was an old man and a heavy. We put on that middle-age spread. Amen? And it's quite a spread. I was listening to Harold Leakey sing a song yesterday, and he was talking about some middle-aged ladies, and he was singing a song about road signs, and he said some of those ladies ought to have a sign on them that says, wide load. They've reached that point in life where they've expanded. Amen? They've grown in girth. And we associate gaining weight and getting heavy with old age. In Genesis chapter 27 and verse 1, the Bible said Isaac was old and his eyes were dim. In 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 1, David was old and stricken in years and got no heat. You ever notice how little old people are always freezing to death? My mother-in-law ain't been warm since 1986. You go to her house in the summertime, she's got the heat on. Well, it's not quite that bad, but it's pretty close. You go, honest to goodness, you go over there right now, I guarantee she'll go home and turn the heat on tonight, and if you went over there to have a cup of coffee and a donut with her, she'd have it 85 degrees in that place. She just freezes to death all night. She's sitting there now with a sweater on, shivering. Old folks, you associate that decay of the body with the passing of time. And so David has grown old, and now not only is his body falling apart and his faculties are declining, other things take place in your life as you grow old. Look in verse 2. Wherefore his servant said unto him, let there be sought for my lord the king a young virgin, and let her stand before the king, and let her cherish him, and let her lie in thy bosom, that my lord the king may get heat. Now David was old and he was cold. And they're trying to warm him up. And so they've made a Herculean effort to try and get David to generate some heat and to get some warmth in his body. And, of course, they did the only thing they could do in their day. But in 1995, we'd put them in a sauna bath or put them underneath an electric blanket or something. if they get real sick and they get poor circulation and they get cold and fever, we take them to the hospital and give them all kind of medicine and stuff and blood thinners and trying to help them out and to revive them and to keep them warm and to make them comfortable. I learned from that the people who love us will do anything and make any effort and any sacrifice when we're old to try and prolong our life and make our existence comfortable. Which means that as you grow old, you're going to have to face the fact that you're going to have to accept help from other folks. It's going to be a tough thing for some people. Some of you independent, arrogant, hard-headed folks that ain't never let nobody help you a day in your life, that never asked nobody for nothing, there's going to come a day when you just can't do it anymore. And the people that love you and care about you are going to make every sacrifice they can to make you comfortable and to prolong your existence and do whatever is possible medically to keep you alive, and you're not going to have much say about it. You're not going to have the strength anymore. It's one of the problems with getting old. People start telling you what to do. I wish some of us we could have started them a lot sooner. Now David is old and stricken in years, and he got no heat, and so they've done all they could do by getting the Shunammite girl to help him out and to minister to him. They spent a vast sum of money searching for her, and they employed her and all that to try and take care of David. But look down in the next verse. Verse 4. And the damsel was very fair to very fair and cherished the king and ministered unto him, but the king knew her not. That is, no matter what they tried, didn't work. They spent tons of money trying to comfort King David and to make him comfortable and to prolong his life and to make his existence tolerable, and they spared no expense. They searched all over Israel to no avail. You know something? You're going to get old, and folks that love you are going to take you to doctors and to specialists and run tests on you and buy you medicine and stuff. There's going to come a point in time in your life when you're going to do a bit of good. I've been down to the hospital and watched people weep and cry because mama was dying or daddy was dying, and oh, preacher, God, but just let them live another week. You have to go through this again a week from now? I'm just not ready to lose them. I just want to keep them. Listen, they're leaving. Everybody's going to check out one of these days. You only got a certain number of days, and then you're going to leave this world and go somewhere. You're going home to glory, or you're going home to hell, but you are going. And all the praying and all the crying and all the medicine and all the doctors and all the machines in this world are not going to keep you alive, and they are not going to keep you in this planet. You better get prepared to lose some folks. I don't like it. I don't like it either. That's just the way life is. You're going to have to learn to live life as it is, not as you'd have it be. And the truth is that old age and sickness and death are as much a part of life as birth and youth. Amen? And you better get yourself geared up psychologically and spiritually and emotionally so that you can deal with it, because one of these days mama and daddy are going to leave, and nothing you do is going to be able to stop it. Now these folks, thank God, I mean, praise the Lord, they sent throughout all the coast of Israel and got the best they could and did all they could to help David, but it didn't work. And there's going to come a time in my life and in your life where no matter what anybody does, and no matter how much money they spend, I don't care what kind of insurance they got, the body is just old and wore out. You know, I think you ought to draw a line someplace about how far you'll go keeping mom and daddy around. Now, I'm not in favor of killing them. We got a sick society these days. They'll call a Kevorkian in and kill them. That's murder. Amen? But I like these life will things where you can say, if anything catastrophic happens to me, do not take catastrophic measures to keep me alive. If I have a massive heart attack and I'm 88 years old, don't you spend $3 million to keep me in an iron lung for another 6 weeks. Just pull the plug and let me go. Now, I don't think you ought to kill them, but I think you ought to let them die with grace. Maybe you say, well, I don't agree with that. Okay, free country, you think anything you want to. I'm going to tell you right now, I would rather go on and slip out of this world and go home to meet Jesus than for my wife to go head over heels in debt and fret and worry and to keep me alive in a vegetable state just so she can look at my carcass up there in a hospital room. That's nonsense. Go ahead and die. Go on and go home to glory and let the people that are left behind go on with living. Hey, man, that's good preaching whether you like it or not. Now, look down in verse 5. Then Adonijah the son of Haggith exalted himself, saying, I will be king, and he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. Now, David is the king, and David ain't dead yet. He's sick, and he's dying. And in just a chapter or two, he'll be gone. But he's still alive, and he's still the king. But Adonijah says, David is too weak and too out of it to know what's going on. I will become the king. And so he exalts himself, has his own little fan club, and anoints himself to be king. Which leads me to say this. Old folks have to be careful. And you and I ought to watch out for our moms and dads when they get old. You know why? Because there's all kind of suckers out there to take advantage of them. That's why. Now, it's a dirty, rotten, low-down, sorry rascal that will take advantage of a little old man or a little old woman. You hear about it all the time. So I heard a thing up here in Charlotte the other day. They had some scam artist come through there and beat this little old lady. She was 80-something years old. Beat her out of $45,000. Now, that woman would not have given her money if she'd been in her right mind. But she was old, and she was alone, and they got her confidence, and she trusted them, and they ripped that little old lady off and got her life savings and took off with it. I think that's a low-down, sorry rascal. Amen? And when mom and dad get old and start to get a little senile and their minds don't work good and they haven't kept up with modern terminology and modern technology and they don't know all the ins and outs and the loopholes of Medicare and Medicaid and all the rest of it, I'm saying it behooves you and I to take care of our mom and dad. Because there's a bunch of rascals out there that will rip them off in a microsecond. Now, I know that's hard sometimes for folks to do. I don't mean it's not hard for me and you to do. It's hard for the old folks to let somebody else give them a helping hand because they're used to doing their own thing and taking care of their own business. But they get to where you get to a certain point in life where you get befuddled easier. You lose track. You don't understand it. I mean, your mind's not as quick as it used to be. Now, I haven't gotten there yet, but I'm on my way. Amen. And it really bothers me, it upsets me a great deal, that a lot of elderly people who have children that could watch out for them and run interference for them, don't do it. I can give an account for it one of these days. I think you ought to take care of your mom and dad. Amen. Well, Adonijah has exalted himself. He's going to take advantage of King David and make himself king. Now, the reason Adonijah's going to do that is found in verse 6. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? And he was also a very goodly man. That's the daddy was a good man. Now, his daddy was a good man, but his daddy was a sap. Because he never told that boy no. Do you know why Adonijah has presumed to take the kingdom while the king is still alive? Because he's a spoiled brat. His daddy never restrained him. His daddy never said, Adonijah, sit down and shut up, and if you move just one more time, I'm going to slap you right out of your socks. Amen. That's what his daddy should have said, but his daddy didn't say it. His daddy tolerated him and allowed him and gave him too much liberty and gave him too much license and never restrained him and never refrained him. And now the boy is presumptuous enough to try and take the throne of the king while the king is still alive. His daddy didn't do that boy any favors. Which leads me to say, moms and dads that don't have rules and regulation and enforce them don't do their kids any service. Amen. Do you know why God gave young'uns moms and dads? Two reasons. One, it takes moms and dads to get them into this world. It's a tough road to hoe to get here without them. Amen. But then, after they're here, God gave them moms and dads because moms and dads are supposed to have 17 to 25 or 30 years of experience in life before junior shows up so that they'll have the wisdom and the experience and the background to lead them and guide them and direct them. Which means mamas and daddies are supposed to tell young'uns what to do. It's my responsibility to teach my children what's right and wrong. And I'm responsible for where they go and what they do and who they run with. Amen. Now, folks, I'll be honest with you. I think moms and dads ought to give children some leeway. I don't think you ought to run a detention center. Amen. I don't. But I think it'll be pretty close. I think you ought to know who your kids' friends are. I think you ought to know where them little suckers are going. Amen. I think there ought to be some clothes you say you can't wear that and make it stick. I think there ought to be some folks you say you can't run with that guy. That guy's trouble and you can't go there and make it stick. There's some music you can't listen to because it's hellish and ungodly and you ain't listening and make it stick. Now, I think you ought to let them do everything you can let them do that's right and good and proper, that associates them with the right kind of people and puts them in the right atmosphere and the right environment. Help yourself. I don't think you can bottle kids up in 1995 and not let them go anywhere and not let them do anything. This is not 1900. But I don't think that means a free rein and a license to do whatever they want to either. Amen. Now, maybe you'd let your kids do some things I wouldn't let mine do. And maybe I wouldn't let mine do some things you'd let yours do. You know, I mean, we're not going to agree 100%. But I tell you what, as a responsible mom and dad, you ought to look at that kid's life and what he's being taught and see where he's going, see who he's running with and what he's into, and you ought to make him toe the mark on some things. You ought to teach him to work. You ought to teach him to accept no. You ought to teach him to accept failure. You ought to teach him there's some groups we don't run with. There's some principles we live by. Some principles we're going to die by. And that kid goes by those rules or he don't stay in my house. Make the rules as minimal as you can. Every rule, every law in the world is a handcuff for somebody. And a parent, a father's not to provoke his children to wrath. I believe children have a mind, they have a will. I believe all that stuff. I believe they're human, more or less. But I think God Almighty made me responsible for mine as long as they're in my house. And until I am sure that they have the principles of right and wrong and godliness and ungodliness instilled in their mind, until they know who it's right and proper to run with and where it's right and proper to go, until they got that in their own heart and in their own mind, it's my responsibility to make sure. And when I don't do that, I abdicate my position as a parent, I disappoint God, and I do a disservice to my children. Adonijah's father was not a hero. Adonijah's father was not a good father. If he had been a good father, there'd have been some places. Listen, don't tell me your kid is so doggone good that you never had to put your foot in his backside and slow him down. I guarantee you, if he lives and breathes, you had to put your foot on his anchor more than once. Amen. And if you didn't, you were a sorry mom or dad. Now, he's a spoiled brat, and he's presumptuous because his father didn't do what he should have done. Now look in verse 7. And he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and Abiathar, the priest, and they, following Adonijah, helped him. You see, I know that this little boy didn't have any sense because he conferred with two of the king's enemies. Joab, who's going to later on serve the king, is not the king's favorite. And Joab is in favor of putting Adonijah up as the king. Joab is an opportunist in the Bible. And so this young fella confers and takes counsel from a couple of people who don't particularly like David, and they encourage him in his mischief. He only conferred with his friends. Now, if that little boy had been taught right, had any wisdom, in the first place he would have talked to his dad. Amen. That boy would have come to his dad and said, "Dad, I've got a thing come up in my life, and I need some advice, I need some counsel. And here's the deal. Now, what do you think?" And explain it to him. If him and his dad had the right relationship, that's exactly what he would have done. You know there's something missing when your kids would rather talk to their peers than talk to you. Amen. And this boy conferred with his friends, and they said, "Yeah, man, that's the thing to do. Yeah, that's right. Go for it. Go for it." It wasn't the thing to do, and he ought not to go for it. This thing's going to get that boy killed is what it's going to do. Adonijah, in a couple of chapters, is going to be a dead man. He's going to an early grave because his dad failed to discipline him. And so, in verse 7 there, he confers with his friends. Now, what he should have done, instead of talking to his friends, he should have took a poll. He should have got CBS or somebody to run a poll for him and found out how the snow blows. He should have looked at the opposition. He should never have just consulted with the people that was on his side. He should have talked to some of the folks that disagreed with him. And he would have found out that David had a larger support base. I never had one worried, long, tiresome night in my whole life because I didn't know where she is at. So, "Well, I just can't do that." Well, you ought to do that. You ought to know enough about what's going on in your children's life. If you love them like you say you do, you ought to know enough about them, know what they like and what they don't like and who they run with and where they run to, so that you know where they're at. If anything goes wrong, you can go help them. People say, "Well, you just don't trust me." It ain't got nothing to do with trusting me. It's got something to do with protecting me. Well, I'm not preaching on children. That's free. I ain't just happened to be in here, so I just gave it to you. Now, he conferred with his friends. He should have took a poll and found out how things was going. Look in verse 10. "But Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah, and the mighty men, and Solomon his brother, he called not." You know why? Because they're on David's side. He didn't want to hear the other side of the story. There wasn't any Paul Harvey back here. He got one side of the story, and that's all he wanted. Two or three fellows said, "No, you ought to be the king." He said, "Yeah, I think so too." And so he decided to be the king. But now if he'd have conferred with the mighty men that David had around him, he'd have found out that they wasn't on his side. Amen. I'm telling you something, young folks. Sometimes when you think you know it all and you've talked to your buddies and this, that, and the other, the thing to do is go home and talk to mom and dad. Nobody on this planet loves you more than they do. Nobody on this planet wants better for you than they do. And nobody in this world will give you better advice and make more sacrifice for your good than mom and dad. And you're crazy. I mean, you are just... you're a lunatic if you turn your back on the wisdom and the counsel and the love of a good mom and dad and listen to a bunch of polecats down at the schoolhouse. Nathan the prophet, that's the opposition party. This is the side that's against Adonijah being the king. Now remember, the point here was that Adonijah is taking advantage of the king because of his old age and his infirmity. But there are people who are there to try and protect the king. Bathsheba is trying to protect the king. Nathan the prophet is trying to protect the king. Then look now to verse 17. "And she said unto him, My lord, thou swearest by the Lord thy God unto thine handmaid, saying, Assuredly, Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon thy throne." So Bathsheba comes to King David, and she said, "Didn't you swear to me? Didn't you promise me? Didn't you give me your word that Solomon would be the king?" And David said, "Sweetheart, you know I did." You remember that day out there in the field under that apple tree? We was laying there watching the geese fly by and watching the sheep over on the mountainside, and we was planning our future and looking at our life together and telling each other how much we loved each other. And I told you then and there that a day that Solomon would be the king and that he would reign in my stead. Didn't I promised you that? I told you that? I've never forgotten it. Problem was, he made a will. He didn't tell nobody else. Bathsheba knows it. David knows it. But Adonijah don't know it. Adonijah's friends don't know it. David has neglected to take the proper steps and the necessary steps to ensure that Solomon can rightfully ascend his throne upon his death without conflict. You say, what's the point? The point is this. A lot of folks get old and stricken in years, and they've never made a will, they've never instructed anybody, they've never made any preparation for the time of their death. So that when they die, then there's a family fight over the insurance money and the house. I know where there's two houses at right now, two, that are sitting there and been sitting there for 5 or 6 years, falling apart. The weeds are grown up. The shingles are coming off. The screens are falling off the windows. The paint is peeled. Nobody lives in them. The houses are nice houses, big pretty houses, fine houses, and they are being ruined day by day. Nobody lives in them, and nobody's going to live in them because the brothers and sisters are fighting over who's going to get it. So mom and dad didn't take the necessary steps in their old age to determine beforehand who was going to get what without a fight. Amen. Now, people say, well, preacher, I wouldn't fight over it. They just ain't worth it to me. Listen to me, cowboy. I was born tonight, but it wasn't last night. And if there's anything that causes fights, it's money and property. And you sit here tonight and say, I wouldn't fight over it, and it don't mean that much to me. But when the time comes, and they say, well, we'll just give this $60,000 insurance policy to your brother then, you have a change of heart. You just think about all them bills you could pay if you had that insurance money. And Papa wanted me to have it. And I ain't going to let that sorry rascal didn't come visit him. I'm the one that took care of him when he was sick. I babysit him and I changed his diapers. And I'm the one that took him to the hospital. I'm the one that took him to his test. And I'm the one that gave him his shots. And I'm the one that fed him. And now this scumbag wants to come in and take it all. No, sir! But if you ain't prepared, your mama or Papa didn't fix a will and get the legal papers and all taken care of, you may be blowing in the wind. Happens all the time. And I heard people say, well, I wouldn't fight about it. They could just have it. I've never seen it go that way. I ain't never seen it go that way. And I don't think I'm going to see it go that way. Now, I'll be honest with you. My dad, he ain't got nothing. But what he's got, he gave to me. Give it to me while he's living. I already got it already. It's all legal and fixed up. He don't own nothing. He ain't got no money. I got it all. I mean, it's just, you know, we fixed the whole thing up. It's one of them life will things. As long as he's alive, it's his. But the minute he dies, mine. Fixed. Ain't no fighting about it. And I told him, I said, Pop, I said, I don't care what you give to who. I don't care if you give it all away. I don't care if there ain't a dime left as long as the bills are paid. Just don't leave me in hope. I mean, if you can help it, don't leave me in hope. I said, but other than I don't care. And if you leave it all to my other brother, I said, I'd never say a word. You put it in writing, it's his. But I'll be absolutely honest with you. If my dad leaves it to me, I don't want my brother to have it. I want it. Now, if he wants him to have it, I want him to have it. But if he wants me to have it, I want it. And so do you. Don't kid me. You don't want your brothers or sisters to get what your folks wanted you to have. I've seen hard feelings that would chill a mountain because somebody got what somebody else thought mama wanted them to have. Now, you can save yourself a lot of grief while you still have your health and your strength and your mind, get it fixed up. Amen? And you won't have a situation like David has got where Bathsheba's coming in saying, "Didn't you promise me? Then what in the dickens is Adonijah doing on the throne?" Now King David has got him take some drastic measures and do some unnecessary things in his old age when he's not up to it. When he doesn't have the physical strength or the mental capacity, he's got to do things that he should have done years ago to keep from a tragedy from taking place in his family and in his kingdom. Amen? Now look in verse 21. She said, "Otherwise it shall come to pass, when my lord the king shall sleep with his fathers, that I and my son Solomon shall be counted offenders." She said, "David, if you don't do something, you're going to die pretty soon. And ain't not enough heart and lung machines and respirators in the world to keep you alive. We can't feed you intravenously. We can't give you enough transfusions to keep you alive. You're going to die. And if you don't do something right now and do it quick, when you're gone, me and Solomon are going to be out in our ear." State's going to take it. County's going to take it. The kids are going to fight over it. There'll be a family feud. David put himself in a bad position because he neglected to take the necessary steps back here to produce peace and give security and stability over here. You say, "Well, preacher, bless God, I got plenty of time." You don't know that. You say, "Well, I ain't got nothing for them to fight over anyway." That's not so either. I've seen them fight over wristwatches. You wouldn't believe what they can fight over. Listen, every day of your life, you're headed toward the graveyard. One of these days, you're going to lay down and die, assume room temperature, and they're going to take you out back and put you to bed with a shovel. And then those that are left behind are going to have to deal with the mess or the situation that you leave at your departing. Why don't you make it easy on them? Why don't you prepare for departure ahead of time? It's not all that tough. Make out some will, get everybody together and tell them, "I want you to have this and I want you to have that," and get it in right. Save yourself a lot of grief. Why tear your family all apart? When you leave this old world, they're going to be weeping and wailing anyway, right? Now listen, there's one other thing that every person ought to do in preparation for leaving this world. You ought to get right with God. You really want to be prepared to leave? I think you ought to get your affairs in order. I think you ought to have a will and all that stuff and get it all notarized and legalized and sanitized. I mean, get it fixed. Whatever you got to do. Don't leave any question. Don't leave any doubt. Take care of every detail. But boy, all that, as great as that would be, and as helpful and beneficial as that would be, nothing would make your parting easier to handle than for your children to know that mom or dad had trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and when they left this world, they went home to glory. And not for one second did they ever worry and pine away in their heart that the mom they love, the dad they love, is burning in the pits of hell. Now, you are never properly prepared to leave this world. You're never properly prepared for death until you made eternal life sure. You need to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Then do all those other things. Get all your legal affairs in order and all that. That's fine. Glory to God. But the single most important thing you will ever do is to prepare for eternity. And you have to do that before time to die. The older you get, the weaker your body becomes, the more frail your mind becomes, the less likely you are to get it taken care of. The longer you put off making a will and stuff, the less likely you are to do it. And the longer you put off receiving Jesus Christ, the less likely you'll ever get it done. It needs to be done now. That's the reason every invitation in that Bible is a now invitation. today is the day of salvation. If you harden not your heart, now, right now, is the body. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. I pray that you'd help us to think about those things that pertain to this life, the necessary things, the unpleasant things, the things that are needful. We know not the hour of our departure. We know that there is but a step between us and death. I pray that you'd help us to consider our loved ones and make it as easy and as little burden as possible on them if we happen to leave this world. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to make sure that there's no possibility of us leaving this world and not going home to glory. Lord, I pray if there's anybody in this place that's not saved by God's grace or not sure they're saved, you'd speak to that heart tonight. Help them to see that they could be dead and in eternity before this night's over, before the sun comes up tomorrow. Their life in this world could be a history. I pray, speak to their heart. Help them to see their need and reveal to them the Lord Jesus Christ. Make Him real in their heart, in their life. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.